Isaiah 44. Yet listen now, Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what Yahweh, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will save you, says. Don't be afraid, Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. So, all the time here in Isaiah, God is saying to Israel, I created you, I formed you from the womb. Therefore, I will save you. Don't be frightened. It's as if they didn't believe that God would save them. And this is really our problem. Will God really save me? Sure, I believe in God, but I'm weak. And all the time there is this assurance, yes, I will save you, because I created you and I formed you. So this is one wonderful outcome of believing that God created me, that God formed me in the womb of my mother. Because if you believe in evolution, blind chance, and that sort of thing, that there is no God and we just got here by chance, well, you don't have that sense of a personal relationship with your Creator. And how can you believe that you're going to be saved? Well, you won't believe that because you don't believe that God created you. But once you believe there is a God and that He created me and that He knew me in the womb, like God said to Jeremiah, well, this encourages us that, sure, He has a purpose with me. And as Paul says in Philippians, He who has begun a good work in you is going to complete it in the day when Jesus comes back. And in that day, we'll be resurrected and we will be changed and given eternal life. So don't be afraid, Jacob, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your seed and my blessing on your offspring. And they will spring up among the grass as willows by the watercourses. Maybe that's talking about, I've just been saying, about the resurrection in the end. One will say, I am Yahweh's, and another will be called by the name of Jacob, and another will write with his hand to Yahweh and honour the name of Israel. Now, when we are baptized into Jesus, we are baptized into the name. And it's written on us, like a tattoo, as it were, an invisible one, that I'm dedicated to Yahweh. I'm dedicated to Jesus. This is what Yahweh, King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yahweh of armies, says. I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. So there's no devil out there. There's no Satan. There's no second God. Jesus is not God. Only God the Father is God. Who is like me? Who will call and will declare it and set it in order for me, since I established the ancient people? Let them declare the things that are coming, and that will happen. Don't fear, neither be afraid. Keep saying this, don't be frightened. I want to save you. Don't fear me in that sense. I love you and I want to save you. Haven't I declared it to you long ago and shown it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is not. I don't know any other rock. Everyone who makes an engraved image is vain. The things that they delight in will not profit. Their own witnesses don't see nor know that they may be disappointed. Who has fashioned a god or molds an image that is profitable for nothing? All his fellows will be disappointed, and the workmen are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. They will fear. They will be put to shame together. So the workmen who make the images are just mere men. And this is the thing with all the idols that people seek. Oh, if only I could have that latest telephone, that, ooh, that holiday, ooh, that house, ooh, that kitchen, ooh, that car. People who are married think, ooh, if only I could have that wife, ooh, if only I could have that husband, ooh, if only I could have this. And he says, all those things that become idols in people's minds, you will be disappointed in them. The blacksmith takes an axe, works in the coals, fashions it with hammers, bang, 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 trying to turn this bit of metal into an idol, and he works it with his strong arm. He's hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches out his measuring line, marks it out with a pencil, shapes it with planes. He marks it out with compasses and shapes it like the figure of a man, with the beauty of a man, to reside in a house. He cuts down cedar trees for himself, takes the cypress and the oak, and strengthens for himself one among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir tree, and the rain nourishes it. Then it will be for a man to burn, and he takes some of it and warms himself. Yes, he burns it and bakes bread.
Yes, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an engraved image and falls down to it. He burns part of it in the fire. With part of it he eats meat. He roasts a roast dinner and is satisfied. Yes, he warms himself and says, "Ah, I'm warm, I have seen the fire." The rest of it he makes into a god, even his engraved image. He bows down to it and worships and prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my god." So this is sort of poking fun, really, at a guy making an idol. He goes to the forest, cuts a tree down, cuts a tree in half. Half of it he makes an idol and falls down and worships it, and the other half of the tree trunk he burns in a fire and makes himself a roast dinner. And that's how bizarre it is. And you look at idols, physical idols, you think, that's ridiculous that people can make those things and fall down and say to them, "You are my God, I worship you." We think, oh, that's stupid. But it is the same with all the idols that we know all about. And he talks about idols here as images. And that's sort of relevant for us living in the world of screens, that people see images. Ooh, I see that image of that holiday, those photographs I saw of that villa, of that really nice looking car, nice looking man, nice looking woman. These are all images. And they are our equivalent of the images that those people fell down and worshipped. And we mustn't do this because, as he keeps saying, there is no God apart from God, the one true God. Nobody thinks, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, "I've burned part of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I've roasted meat and eaten it. Shall I make the rest of it into an abomination? Shall I bow down to a tree trunk?" So he's lamenting that actually nobody is stopping and thinking, wow, this is stupid, this is ridiculous. The guy that cuts his tree trunk down, cuts half of it up, makes an idol out of it, and the other half of it he burns in the fire and uses it for warmth and to do his cooking. He doesn't stop and think, and this is a trouble in the world in which we live and with all of us, that life is so busy, we don't stop and think that, hey, this is ridiculous, that I'm obsessed with this yacht, with this house, with this kitchen, with this or that, this holiday. I don't stop and think that. Such a person who says he feeds on ashes, a deceived heart has turned him aside, and he can't deliver his soul, nor say, "Isn't there a lie in my right hand?" Remember these things, Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. So this is God pleading with us to stop and think. Just don't go with the flow of people who, even though they may be intelligent on one level, are also foolish. Because man can be very foolish, even if he's very smart and clever in other ways. He can be very foolish. I've blotted out as a thick cloud your iniquities and as a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. So he forgives them first of all. So look, I blotted your sins out. Therefore repent. He doesn't say, "You repent and I'll forgive you." He says, look, I want to save you. I created you to save you. So therefore I have forgiven you already. Please therefore repent. Sing, you heavens, for Yahweh has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break out into singing, you mountains. O forest, all you trees, for Yahweh has redeemed Jacob and will glorify himself in Israel. Thus says Yahweh your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. It's all about not us making idols in our image, but God who created us. I am Yahweh who makes all things, who alone stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the liars and makes the diviners mad, that is, the people who think they can tell the future, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolish, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, "She will be inhabited," and of the cities of Judah, "They will be built, and I will raise up its waste places," who says to the deep, "Be dry, and I will dry up your rivers," who says of Cyrus, now who was Cyrus? He was the king of Media and Persia, who said to the Jews, "You can go back. You can go back and rebuild and inhabit Jerusalem, and I'll give you the money and the wood and whatever you need to do it." So it seemed impossible, but God is saying, yes, it will happen. And I will raise up this man Cyrus. He says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd and will perform all my will,
even saying of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple your foundation will be laid. But the sad thing is that most of them didn't really want to go. When Cyrus said, who wants to go back? Most of them said, nah, I'll stay here in Persia. That's the sad ending of the Book of Esther. That they're all wealthy and doing good and popular with the people, and wealthy. That's why Haman says, kill the Jews, and I'll take their property from them. There'd be a huge amount of money. In other words, the Jews were not for long sitting by the rivers of Babylon, weeping as they remembered Zion. They actually assimilated into society, did pretty well for themselves. And so it is with the call of the kingdom today. Who wants to go and be in Jerusalem? Who wants to be in God's restored kingdom? And very few people want it because they just think, nah, this world is better. Just what I'm doing right now is more interesting. So we've got to look at life very differently to how other people do. And even if you stand with your back to the world in your decisions, if you make decisions that other people would say are foolish, okay? It may be that you've got a ministry in your local church and you're doing really well, you're bringing a lot of people to Jesus, and suddenly you get the opportunity to get a really good job, maybe in another country or another city, that would take you away from that would have really good prospects for your career, give you big income. You may say, I'll take that. Well, that may not be the right thing. If you say, no, I'm not going to take that, I'm going to stay doing my small little job so that I can continue my ministry before God that he's blessing, well, people in the world would say, oh, you're stupid. All right, we stand with our back to the world and we do what is right before God and what is in line with his will for us, not what looks smart in the eyes of the world.